of God and turn over to the book of Matthew chapter number 4. The book of Matthew chapter number 4. We have come to the conclusion of our Building Families of Faith. Now, we'll actually conclude this on Wednesday night with our second part 2 of our question and answer series. But as far as our prepared messages are concerned, this is the last one of this particular series. It's been a journey. I've enjoyed it. I trust it's been a help to you. And I encourage you with all of this. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. How many of you children in here would like to put a pie in my face? Would you raise your hand? You're a child. You'd like to put a pie in my face? All right, that's about, what, 10 or 15 of you? We'll see what we can do, okay? I'm not sure about that, not making any promises. But we'll see what we can do, all right? If my face gets worn out, I'll pick out another few faces for you to help yourself with. We'll see what happens, all right? Very good. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark two words in verse number 3. It's the words, the tempter. The tempter. And I want to preach to you on that topic tonight. Let's preach on the tempter. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you tonight. And I confess my dependence upon thee. I cannot preach if you do not help me. And I pray that you forgive me for any sin that's in my heart. I pray, God, you help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. Would you speak to hearts? Help me as I preach this to be exactly what you'd have me to be. And Lord, I pray that you'll help the message to come forth plain and understandable and clear. And I pray that you help us all to put it into practice. May thy will be done tonight. And may you defeat the tempter, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And the account before us is the story concerning the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in my study, as I was looking at this passage, the sweet Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart. And the one thing he seemed to be showing me in this passage is the one who attacked him as the Lord, known as the tempter. It seemed as if in these 11 verses, the Lord opened this passage up in a way that it exposed him who's called the tempter. You know, within the pages of Scripture, the devil has many names. And we do know that this is the devil because it says so in verse number 1 that he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. So we understand that the tempter is the devil. He's known as so many things. He's known as the prince of the air, the serpent, the father of lies. And this devil, this tempter, if you will, this is one of his many names, is out to cease. And I'm talking about help get a hold on your heart and a hold on your family of faith. And he's trying to destroy you and disease you and to deceive you. And he's wanting to take you down. And in this message tonight, it's my desire to expose him and to enhance you for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now I want to dig in and give you 3 important lessons out of this text tonight. And I'm going to tell you something. This message is so vitally, vitally important. As a matter of fact, I was telling the men in prayer meeting tonight, I was saying this to them, and I've even told my Sunday school class, this is a message that really ought to preach every year. Because this is one of those messages that you need to be refreshed on every now and then. As a matter of fact, where you are in 5 years from now will depend on what you do with this message. Where you are in 1 year from now will depend on what you do with what you hear. Where you are in 6 months from now will depend on what you do with this message that you're about to hear. The Word of God tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There's 3 things I want to give you about the tempter tonight.
I told you I was going to help you live in victory. That's what this message is about. Three things about him I want you to see. Number one, the first thing we notice about the tempter is his enticing. This word enticing means to tempt with hope of reward or pleasure. Does that not summarize how he tempts you? He tries to make you think that what you're getting ready to do, even though it's against God, is going to be a reward to you, and it's going to bring you pleasure, and you're going to enjoy everything you can out of it. His enticing. This entire story shows how the tempter, if you will, tries to entice you into doing something that will destroy, wreck, and ruin your life. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Bible says the Lord speaking to Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." The Word of God also tells us in the book of 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And may I tell you that based on those two passages of Scripture, Luke 22, 31, 1 Peter 5, 8, that the devil's not out to help you. The devil is out, first of all, to shake you up, because the word sift, where it says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat," that word sift there means to shake violently. And may I tell you this, that in this message, in this campaign, maybe God's doing something in your heart. Maybe God's speaking to you, and the devil will do everything he can to shake you loose from that. He wants to shake you today. He wants to rattle you in your mind. He wants to rattle you in your thinking. He wants to shake you loose from the things of God. Secondly, under that, 1 Peter 5, 8, where it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That word devour there means to gulp entirely. So we see he's out to shake you and he's out to swallow you whole. What I mean by that is the devil doesn't want to take a bite out of you. He wants to make you disappear. And the way he does that is through his enticing. In the Australian bush country, there's a little plant called the sundew plant. Beautiful little plant. Slender, tiny round leaves with fringed hairs. And on these fringing hairs, there's bright drops of liquid. And to the insects, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But woe to the insect that lands on that, because although its attractive clusters of red, white, and pink blossoms are harmless, the leaves are deadly, because those bright drops of dew are like glue. And when the insect who thinks it looks so good lands on those bright drops of what they think is dew, they become entrapped. And when they become entrapped, it sends a signal to the plant, because obviously the insect's not just going to sit there. It struggles to try to get loose. It's trying to get free. And as it's trying to get free, the vibration from its body tells the plant, "You've caught something." And those leaves will begin to enclose around that insect. And that plant literally feeds off that insect. And what that insect thinks looks so good and will taste so good, in the long run, sucks the life out of it. And in the same way, the devil will entice you to make you think that this is good for you. It smells good. It tastes good. It looks good. It must be good. But woe to you if you go the way the devil wants you to go and you give into that enticing, because what you think will give you life will take your life from you. Now, there's a couple of things about his enticing I want you to notice. First of all, under this, his enticing was very pointed. And let me show you what I mean by this. Look at verses 2 and 3. "And when he," Jesus, "had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry." Wouldn't you be? I ate at lunchtime and I'm hungry already. The Lord hadn't eaten for 40 days. He's hungry. Notice how pointed, how specific the devil tempts him in verse number 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Don't you dare miss this point. The devil attacked the Lord. Now please don't misunderstand me, because the Lord is not weak by any stretch of the imagination. But in his humanity, he got hungry. In his humanity, he got tired. And right now, he is hungry in his humanity. He is most vulnerable, if you will, in the area of food at this point. So guess where the devil attacked him first? He attacked him with food. The devil, get this, folks, knew where Jesus was weakest at this point in his life.
So there is exactly where he started his attack. And let me say this to you. The devil also knows where you're weak. And by the way, you do have weaknesses. One of the mistaken ideas is people walking around like this all the time. I'm strong. I'm the man. Everybody wants to be like me. Your weakness is pride, sir. Amen. And what I'm saying to you, everybody's weak. And the devil knows where you're weak. And he'll entice you there first. I want to ask you a question. Where are you the weakest? Is it lust? Is it pride? Is it ego? Is it music? Young people, is it your friends or dating? Is it discouragement, worry, doubt, fear, the eye gate, the ear gate, the past, present, future? I'm trying to tie this in a little bit. Where are you weakest? Because wherever you are the weakest, that is where he will attack you first. His name was Oral Hershiser, Hall of Fame Dodgers pitcher. I'll forgive him for that, Brother Gary. But he gave his philosophy of pitching, and here's what he said. He said in pitching, there are two philosophies. He said philosophy number one, he said as a pitcher, you try to make the batter think you're going to throw him a particular pitch, and then you throw him something different. In other words, you try to make him think you're going to give him a curveball, and then you give him a high and tight fastball. You completely fake him out, in other words. But then he went on to say, that's not the philosophy I use. He said, the philosophy I use is the second philosophy. And he said, here's that philosophy. He said, pretty much in a nutshell, you study the batter. And you figure out what that batter is a sucker for. In other words, which pitch does he like the most that he can't lay off of it? For instance, he said, if he likes the high fastball, give it to him, but give it to him just a little bit too high. Now, I can identify with this because I was a baseball player. And a high fastball, if you're a sucker for it, looks like a beach ball coming at you. And by the time you commit to it, you realize, uh-oh. Because you've dropped your back elbow, and instead of knocking the fire out of it, you pop it up or you strike out, and it's over then. Are you listening to me? The devil knows what pitch you're a sucker for, folks. And he'll throw it to you every time. He knows what looks good to use, what I'm trying to say. He knows what you're dealing with. For instance, there are some people who are dealing with the past. So it's interesting that as soon as you get right with God, the first thing that hits your mind, what about what you did? Huh? Anybody understand what I'm talking about out here tonight? I'm saying this to you. He knows what pitch to throw you. His enticing was pointed. It means it was specific. But secondly, his enticing was persistent. Because notice when the Lord refuted him in verse 4, look at verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Verse number 7, he refutes it again. Look at verse number 8. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What's the point I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make here is this. Notice what happened when the Lord resisted the first enticement in verses 5 and 6. The Bible says he attacked him again. Notice what happened when the Lord resisted the second temptation. The devil attacked him again. The point I'm trying to make here is that his enticing is not only specific, pointed, it is also persistent. It means he keeps coming and he keeps coming and he keeps coming and he keeps coming and he does not stop. So many people have the mistaken idea that when they win a battle, the war is over, and that is not true. The devil will not stop until you are in glory land. He will attack you and keep attacking you and keep attacking you and keep attacking you. And one reason why we have so many Christian casualties is because we have the devil who's more persistent than Christians are in what God wants them to do. This is why 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. That's in the present tense. Now, be sober. Be vigilant now because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh. That's in the present tense. He's walking right now. He's after you. He is a very pointed and persistent enticer. And he's coming after you. That's his enticing. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. I'm going on.
And he hates me right now, and I want to announce to him, I hope he can't hear me, but I hope, but listen, if he's anywhere close to this place, I want him to know I hate him, I can't stand him, and what I'm about to give this church, it works, folks, it works. His enticing number two, his enemy. Boy, I like this point. I love when I get to this point right here. I love it. And I'm going to show you something here that God has shown me in this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 11. The sweet Holy Spirit brings out a truth we all need to know and put into practice. Now, I want you to notice up front that the enemy of the tempter is the Word of God. It is the Bible. Notice what Jesus Christ did when the tempter came to him in verse number 4. Notice, it is written. Look at verse number 7. It is written. Look at verse number 10. For it is written. And I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ used the Word of God to defeat the tempter in his life. One of the interesting things I've noticed in this passage, if you're a preacher of any sort, talking to men here, that's doctrine. I just stick it in there every now and then, you know. If you're a preacher of any sort, if you're anything like me, sometimes you'll try to force an outline. You try to force it. The Holy Spirit showed me something here. Now, by the way, before I show you this, keep in mind verse number 1, the Lord was led of the Spirit at this time. Which means that what I'm getting ready to show you, if you are not being led of the Spirit already, it's not going to help you. For instance, Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit at this moment. He was right with himself. He was right with God. For instance, what I'm getting ready to show you, if you're sitting here tonight and you're going to do your own thing, you're going to watch what you want to watch, you're not going to take any advice, you're going to live your own life, you're going to do it everything, I mean, whatever you want to do, you're going to do it. Not going to let a preacher tell you what to do, not going to let your mom and daddy tell you what to do, not going to let your husband or wife tell you what to do, not even going to let God tell you what to do. Tune me out, because this is not for you. Did you hear what I just said? But I am talking to some people that as far as you know, you're right with God. You're doing everything you know to do. You're reading your Bible every day. You're praying every day. You're not perfect, but you're trying to live right. But you're still under attack, aren't you? Amen? How do you live in victory in that? The Lord showed me something. It's changed my life. It has literally changed my life. How did the Lord use the Word of God? Look at me, please. The same way the tempter used his enticing. The tempter used his enticing pointedly, correct? The tempter used his enticing persistently, correct? That's the same two ways the Lord used the Bible. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look at this pointed first. You must learn to use the Word of God pointedly. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Now, verse number 2 says he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What area did the devil specifically tempt the Lord at this time? What area? Food, right? Notice what the Lord quoted. And notice how pointed it is. The Lord just didn't pull out a verse. The Lord didn't say here, train up a child the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He didn't do that. The Lord took the temptation and then he quoted a scripture that dealt with that temptation. Notice what he said. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice what happened in verses 5 and 6. The devil taketh him up into the holy city, say them on the pinnacle of the temple, and say unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He's tempting the Lord here. He's tempting him to commit suicide. And notice what the Lord quoted. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. By the way, verse 4, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. Verse number 5 through 7, I'm talking about verse 7, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. Amen, folks. Then in verses 8 and 9, he tries to get the devil to worship him. Notice what he said. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm praying the Holy Spirit help this be plain to you.
He's quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy again. Every time the devil came to him, the Lord took whatever specific attack it was. When it was food, he quoted a verse that dealt with food. When it was just tempting him, he quoted a verse that dealt with temptation. When it was worshiping falsely, he quoted a verse that dealt with worshiping God only. Now, I'm going to show you something. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Hold your place here because we're coming back. Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody know what's in Ephesians chapter 6, the latter part? The armor of God, right? He starts talking in verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. Then in verse 12 says, we rest not against flesh and blood, all these kind of things. In verse number 13, he starts talking about the armor of God. But I draw your attention to verse number 17. Part of the armor of God where it says, and take the helmet of salvation, here it is, and the sword of the Spirit, that's your offensive weapon, which is the word of God. Now look here, please. I'm trying to teach you. Anytime you see the word word, W-O-R-D, and it's in reference to the Bible, like the word of God or his word, in the original language, I hardly ever refer to the original language, but this is so powerful. In the original language, the word word referring to his word, the Bible, it can mean one of two things. It can either be the word logos, L-O-G-O-S, which means the entire Bible, or it can mean the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which means individual portions of the Bible. Are you with me? It's interesting, in the portion about the armor of God, when the Holy Spirit inspired his word, he said, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. He didn't say, just put the Bible in there. No, he said, put individual portions of the Bible. Somebody has the mistaken idea that all they've got to do is take the word of God, dust it off, put it on the coffee table, and the devil will be intimidated of you. I've got another thing for you, sir. That is not the way it works. If he leaves you, it'll be because you learn individual portions of this blessed book. It'll be because you memorize it. It'll be because you write it down in a way that you can remember it. And what I'm saying to you is, unless you take the rhema of God, individual portions of this blessed book of God, and when he attacks you, you take it and you stick him with it, you'll never live in victory until you do that in your life. Never. Never. You must learn to use the word of God pointedly. You must learn to do this. Secondly, the Lord not only used it pointed, he used it persistently. It's interesting. It's interesting that just like the devil tempted him, that's exactly how he used his word against the devil. Used it pointedly and persistently. Notice every time in our text, every single time that the devil attacked him, he used the word of God. Every time. Every time. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad he didn't use the Bible this time and then prayed that time and then went over here and chanted three things this time. I'm glad he didn't do that. Because if he did, then that's what we'd have to do. Bang, bang, bang. Wait a minute. Am I on one or two today? No. Every time he was tempted, he used the word of God. Every time. And do you realize, I don't care what you're going through, this Bible has the answer to it. I don't care what it is. Whether it speaks to it directly or speaks about it in some form, it speaks to every problem in the human life. And we must learn to use the Word of God pointedly and persistently. The way of escape is using the enemy, the Word of God, against the tempter. Now, I want to encourage you with this. So I'm going to put something in your hands. It's not the first time I've done this in this church. But I've made 500 of these bad boys. They're good boys, really. And at the top of it, it has scriptures to use against the tempter. Front and back. It's not front and back here because it's my master copy. But let me just read some of these. See if you're dealing with anything on this paper. Addictions, anger, anxiety, assurance, bitterness, coveting, children, depression, defeat, discouragement, envy, evil thoughts, God forgiving me forgiving others, gossip,
gossip, gossip, gossip, excuse me, gossip, and on we go. Guilt, husband's relationship to wife, wife to husband, children to parents, parents to children. Impatience, impurity, laziness, loss, lonely, or hurt, lust, lying, pride, trusting God, television, temptation, the wicked tongue, or worldly music. Now, this is not exhaustive, but this is a head start for you. You understand what I'm saying? And underneath every one of these topics are scripture references that deal with that topic. You're going to get one of these when you leave tonight, front and back. Let me show you how it works. By the way, you ought to use this as a springboard. There may be some things that are not on this sheet. Then learn how to use the Word of God and find verses on whatever you're dealing with. Let me show you how it works. There may be somebody listening to me today, and fear is the giant in your life. And the devil attacks you all the time with fear. You're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're right with God, you're faithful to church, but good night, how in the world are you going to live in victory over this fear? Whenever that thought hits you, fear, learn to quote Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Some people deal with their thought life. They have a wicked thought life. Why don't they memorize Philippians 4:8? Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, think on these things. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Some people deal with pride. Why not learn Proverbs 11:2? When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Some people deal with the eye gate, especially men. That's one of the weaknesses of men. There's no doubt about it. And if you struggle with your eye gate, dear sir, you don't have to. And what I mean by that is this. The devil will make sure, if you struggle with your eye gate, he'll make sure that you glance up at something. You didn't even know what it was, but when you glance up at that billboard, there it is. And what are you going to do with it at that time? You really want to be right with God, walking in the Spirit of God? You want to live in victory? At that time, learn to quote Psalm 101:3. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Some people deal with music. Certain kinds and styles of music just really allure them. It's like a magnet. They know it's not right, but they don't know how to live in victory. Then whenever that song comes on, or whatever the case may be, I'm talking about you flipping through the radio, which you have to be careful of that anyway, but you're flipping through the radio, and there's something you know's not right, but you're going to listen to it because you want to, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what I've noticed in my own heart and life? When I'm under temptation, whatever it may be, either the quoting of God quits or the temptation quits, whichever one I want most. Did you hear what I just said? Because when I start quoting these scriptures, when I start reading these scriptures, when I start going over these things, and the devil's attempting me, he's attacking me, and yet I start sticking him, and I stick him, and I stick him, and I stick him, that temptation leaves me. Let me tell you why. It hurts him. He doesn't like this book. Let me challenge you to do something with this sheet that you're going to get tonight. Men, take this sheet, take a separate piece of paper, and whatever you're dealing with, put it at the top of the page. Look up these scripture references, type them out, write them out, put them in your billfold. Put them in your car, your truck, whatever the case may be. Put it where you know it is, where you have easy access to it. And then when you're hit with that temptation, bang, there it is. Pull out that piece of paper and say, God, help me to meditate on these, and start poring over those scriptures and poring over those scriptures and reading those scriptures out loud. And I'll tell you something, he'll leave you alone for a while. Amen. You ladies, put it in your toolbox, better known as your pocketbook. Write it out, type it out. Put it wherever it's easy access to you while you're memorizing, while you're learning the scriptures. And whenever you're hit with that, you're confronted with that, pull out that piece of paper and say, God, help me. Help me to focus on this. Help me to stay glued on this. God, help me not to give and yield to this temptation, and start poring over that paper and ask God to breathe upon you and help you. And I promise you, he'll leave you alone for a while. You want victory? You can have it, but you're going to have to earn it. That's what I'm saying. But during the whole time, don't you stop reading your Bible. Don't you stop being faithful to church. Don't you stop being a soul winner. Don't you stop praying. Why? Because Jesus was led of the Spirit at this time. Don't ever forget that. And on top of that, he used the Word of God. Then number three, his enticing, his enemy. Number three, I like this, his exit.
Boy, I like that right there. We see this in our text in verse number 11, where the word of God says, "Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." Get this, after a long, pointed, and persistent attack by the tempter, and after our Lord resisted him pointedly and persistently, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him." But there's two things I want you to see about this. I'm kind of trying to draw all this together here. Two things about his exit I want you to see. First of all, under this, it was tentative. That word tentative means it was conditional. In other words, the devil did not leave the Lord because he didn't have anything better to do. What better thing could he do than try to get the Lord to fall? You see what I'm saying? He had nothing better to do. Don't miss this. He left because he was forced to leave. He left because the Lord Jesus met the conditions to make him leave. You ever heard this verse quoted? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You ever heard that? Maybe you've heard that, but what's the first half of that verse say? Some of you know. Some of you don't. It's James 4:7, by the way. And it starts out this way: submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Are you listening? There'll be no resisting without submitting to God first. You've got to submit to God and then resist the devil by using the word of God pointedly and persistently, and you can live in victory. He left because he was being stuck with a spirit-filled Savior. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Just kind of watching in the grandstands as the devil tried to attack him, and Jesus said, it's written. Got you right there. Scared some of you half to death too, didn't I? It was tentative. Secondly, turn over to Luke chapter 4. We're just about through here. Luke chapter 4 and look at verse number 13. In Luke chapter 4, it's the same account. It's the account of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just written by a different human penman. The Holy Spirit of God inspired all of it, but he inspired it to where this human penman would write this, but this one he would have write maybe something else to add to it. And look at chapter 4, verse 13. Luke. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Now notice the last three words. For a season. See, his exit was tentative, but number two, it was temporary. And what I mean by that is this. When the word of God says he departed from him for a season, what's he saying? What's the Bible telling you? It tells you he was coming back again. Right? And you need to understand this again. That it's vitally important, I've already said this before, but it's so vitally important that you do not fall prey to the mindset that when you're living in victory now, that the battle's over, the war's over, it's done. It's not over, folks. If you're living in victory over him right now, watch out. He'll be there when you get home tonight. That's not encouraging news, I know that. But it's Bible. And what I mean to you is this, 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The tempter left, but not forever. Now in conclusion, it's always dangerous for a preacher to say that. As a matter of fact, I try not to say that because it makes you start closing. You see what I'm saying? Don't you start closing, folks. Don't start closing your Bible. One thing I cannot stand is when a preacher says, "Now in conclusion," all of a sudden, zip, 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 zip. I can't stand that. Pages ruffling. By the way, the devil can use that to distract somebody. So preachers, don't do what I did. Don't ever say "in conclusion." But I am trying to conclude. This is a portion of Scripture that the Lord has included in his word. And he exposes the tempter. And he shows us his enticing, how he's going to entice you pointedly and persistently. Shows us his enemy. It's the word of God used pointedly and persistently by somebody who's walking in the Spirit, who's filled with the Spirit of God. And number three, he shows us his exit. And I remind you again, Luke 22:31, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants you tonight. And I say this to you again, if you are a victorious Christian, 1 month, 1 year from now depends on what you do with the tempter. That's what it depends on. Now, are you living in defeat or are you living in victory? You know, the beautiful thing about Scripture is that you can be living in defeat right now. But if you'll let God have His way in your heart, you can be living in victory before you leave. But you must stay right with God, and you must keep using the Word of God pointedly and persistently as much as the devil attacks you. And what he's trying to do, folks, he's trying to wear you down. You get that? He's trying to wear you down. He's going to beat the fire out of you, and he's going to try to wear you down. He's trying to wear you down. And the whole time he's using this tool of deceit. Does God really love you? God's word does say that, but does he really mean it? Because why? Think, folks, think biblically. Why does he attack Scripture? Because he knows the Bible is his enemy. So he'll try to put doubt on the Word of God, doubt on the Word of God, doubt on the Word of God. Because if he can get you away from the Bible, he'll get you. I know what I'm talking about. This will change your life if you'll let it. You've got to use the Bible pointedly, persistently. Don't ever quit. Because he'll never quit until you're with Jesus Christ. Don't let him get you. Ask God to give you strength and stay with it. Keep reading the Bible. Keep praying. Make sure it can be said of you, he was led of the Spirit. He's led of the Spirit. He's led of the Spirit. And then when he attacks you anyway, you take the Word of God and you take the sword out of the sheath and you say, come on, big guy. I'm going to stick you in the stomach. I'm going to stick you in the heart. I'm going to cut your eyeball out. You say, Jody, you're preaching passionately. You better believe it. Because I love you. And I don't want to see the devil get a one of you. Not a one of you. Now what are you going to do with the tempter? May God help us to fight him the only way we can. And that is, we don't. We let him do it for us. Amen? May the Lord drive it home. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you help us with this. Lord, I believe you've helped me. I pray that you'll take this simple thought and use it. Father, help people to take what they've heard tonight and apply it. May thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. When they get prepared here, they're going to begin to play through softly. I want to ask you some pointed questions. Would you allow me to do that? First thing is first. Do you really know the Lord as your Savior? Do you understand that you cannot live in victory over the tempter if you're in the tempter's family? Everybody I'm talking to is in one of the other's family. You're either in God's family or you're in the tempter's family, one or the other. There are no in between. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, praise God for those who came this morning. But maybe you're here tonight and God is speaking to you. Maybe you're saying, Jody, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure I'm saved. And I believe God may be speaking to me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I promise you that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just need to know how to proceed. Is there somebody here tonight you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air right now? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? I'm looking. Anybody at all? Then let me ask you this. Are you really living in victory over the tempter? Now here's my question. If you are not doing what I preach tonight, you're not living in victory. You say you're judging me. No, I'm not. I'm simply trying to say, if you're not using the Bible in the way that I've shared with you tonight, it's impossible to live in victory over the tempter. I'm not saying your life is no good, and I'm not saying that you're not enjoying life. I'm just saying you're not living in victory the way that God wants you to live in it. We have two kind of Christians listening right now. Those who are doing what I preach and those who are not. If you're not doing what I preach tonight, don't beat yourself up because maybe you didn't even know it. This is not a question that should make you feel bad. This is a question that maybe some of you are just saying, you know, this is something that maybe I've never known, or maybe I've known it, but I just haven't put it into practice. And I realize that this is what I need to do. I want to ask you a question. I want you to be honest. Are you living in victory over the tempter? Are you using the Word of God the way that I have shared with you tonight? If you are using the Bible in that way, I'm talking about you're trying to walk with God, you're trying to be led of the Spirit, and then on top of that, you're trying to use the Bible in this pointed and persistent way. You say, Jody, this is me. I'm living in victory over the tempter. What you preached, I'm living it. I'm living it. I'm living it. If you can say that with God watching you, would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? You say, this is how I'm living. Good. Keep it up, because it's the only way. You can put your hands down. Some of you couldn't raise your hand. As a matter of fact, a lot of you. I want to ask you to be honest with the Lord. If you could not raise your hand to that question, you say, Jody, I am not doing this. It might even go back to walking with God. Maybe you're not being led of the Spirit. Maybe you're not doing the things God wants you to do. Or maybe you're not using the Scripture in the way that I've shared with you tonight. But you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that. If I'd be honest, and if I base it upon what you preach tonight, I'm not living in victory. I'm not. Would you be an honest person? Be honest. Would you raise your hand in the air, please? Be an honest person. That's a lot of you. God bless you. You can put your hands right down. Now, in just a moment, we're going to extend an invitation. And if God is speaking to you, I want to ask you to leave your place and come. Leave your place and come. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it in a special way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place now? Find your place at this altar. As he sings, would you come, please? Right now, please.
I wondered far.
Say, this is what I need. This is what I need. This is what I need. Come on, I wouldn't let anybody keep me in my seat if God's speaking to me. Come on.
Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home.
You're still staying. I like you look this way. People are praying. Appreciate how the Lord is working. You understand that it would have been wrong of me to expose the devil the last three messages like I have and then not teach you how to live in victory over him. That would have been cruel. You see what I'm saying? And I want to tell you something. What I preached on tonight, I'm living. And it works. I'm not perfect. And I fall. Just like you do. But when you fall, get up, dust yourself off. Ask God to forgive you. 1 John 1:9, He'll forgive you and cleanse you. And then go on again. I am so tired. I'm fed up with it. Of the devil getting our families, getting our children, getting our teenagers, getting our young people, just throwing our hands up and say, what's the use? The use is that there's a God in heaven who's much more powerful than the tempter. And he sets off to the side and he says, here I am. You're no match for the devil, but the devil is no match for me. But I want you to make the decision of who fights him. If you want to fight him, go ahead. You'll lose 100% of the time. But if you will admit that you can't, but I can, and you take what I have spoken and you stick him, you can go across the finish line sprinting instead of limping.
Did you hear what I just said?
May the Lord take this message and may He use it. And as you leave tonight, you're going to get a copy of this. Please take it. Please use it. Put it into practice. You've got to do this. Take a copy of the building blocks of faith too, and that'll be a great thing. Amen. Amen. I hope this has helped you. May the Lord use it. Let's pray and bless the food, and I'll remind you about the Pie Social. Please stay with us. We've got a lot of food over there. My advice to you is go around to every table and, I mean, make a complete fool out of yourself. Do we need to give them some instructions? Do we need to do that? I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come and pray, and he's going to give you some instructions. I love you, folks. I mean that. Let's work hard for the upcoming revival. Try to get somebody here with you next week. That'd be a great thing.
All right. Well, first of all, I want to thank all the ladies. Mike, if we can get this one on here. I want to thank all maybe some men. How many of you brought a pie tonight? Great. Thank you so much. Now, everything tonight is self-serve. Our ladies have cut all the pies into relatively small pieces so that you can try several. And there are 11 or 12 tables set up against the far wall underneath the scoreboard, and there's no line per se. You just enter into the building, go right out of those tables. Now, let me encourage you, though, there's enough for probably two or three pieces. We'd like you to start with one and get some pie. And there on the ends of the gym, there are drink tables with coffee and water. Water for those that are concerned about your weight while eating the pie and the ice cream. On the near side of the gym, there is ice cream you can put on your pie if you'd like to. It is all self-serve, and so you help yourself as we go over. And if we'll take one at a time, there'll be plenty for everybody. There's probably 700 pieces of pie over there. That's enough for Scott, Martin, and I, and maybe Mickey. So, but let's pray, and we'll go over and have a time of fellowship. If you're new at our church, please come. And you folks that are old-timers, you spy someone new, you introduce yourself to them. Let's have some good fellowship. Let's get to know folks. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that your Word is powerful. It is a tool you've given to us to give us victory, and I pray that this week you'd help us to be victorious in our Christian lives. Help us to take the things our pastor has said tonight and apply them and use them that we might have victory over the devil, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. After folks have eaten for a while, we'll have the auction to buy the pie for the pastor.